Past week on Thursday, if you were paying attention, was a special day, Ascension Day. We probably went to work that day or whatever important things we had to do and maybe hardly even thought about it a whole lot, maybe not even at all. I had already a pretty good idea that I was going to preach on something related to the Ascension of Jesus, but the day was almost over till I realized that day was the day. When we think of Christ's great work in saving our souls from condemnation and death, we don't necessarily think of the Ascension first off. We pay a lot of attention to his birth, his death, and his resurrection. Jesus came to earth for us. He died for us. He rose from the dead for us. But he also went to the Father for us. There is very much significance in this fact as well. We say often that without the resurrection, Jesus' death would have been pointless. We could say too, I believe, that without his ascension, it would have all been to no avail as well. Quote from Peter Toon: when Christians discuss the life of Jesus, they usually are thinking of the period from his birth in Bethlehem to his resurrection from the dead following the crucifixion at Calvary. This life lasted about 33 years in the Gospels. There is, however, a further heavenly life with Jesus, beginning with the Ascension, which will last forever. The Ascension really was, or is, an important and exciting event that took place. We can't mix time and eternity very well in our human minds, but it is the beginning of the eternal kingdom. Hopefully we can be encouraged today by the meaning and power of the Ascension. Let me turn to Acts chapter 1. This is the most detailed account of the Ascension. There are quite a few verses I will read this morning, but we will start here in Acts. Acts 1, verses 1 through 11. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Two of the books of the Bible, Luke and Acts, are addressed to Theophilus, and the writer is believed to be Luke the Evangelist for both. He is also known as Luke the Physician. Verse 1, it refers back to the former treatise, or the former letter. This is referring to the book of Luke. As he finished up the book of Luke, he mentions briefly Jesus' ascension there as well. I'll read those verses quickly. Luke 24, 50 through 53. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. And those verses in the book of Luke, like I was saying, he mentions here in these beginning verses of Acts that he had already written about all that Jesus did up until the point of being taken up into heaven. He reminded of the commandments and the promises to the disciples, showing himself multiple times to his disciples during that 40-day period. We looked at that one instance by the seashore 2 weeks ago. And he ends his summary with the promise of the Holy Ghost and the command to wait in Jerusalem for that powerful coming of the Holy Ghost. Then we have this detailed story of the ascension. Jesus was preparing his disciples for this moment of when he would be leaving them. Not just during his 40 days after his resurrection, although he did just that in showing up different times to encourage them, prepare them. But even before that, he said different times, I will be leaving you. John 14, 28 and 29. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice because I said I go unto the Father. For my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. If we turn to John now, John chapter 16. Another longer passage I would like to read. So John 16, verses 1 through 24. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogue. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me. And none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Albeit when he, Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, What is this that he saith unto us? A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again a little while, and ye shall see me. And because I go to the Father. They said therefore, What is this that he saith? A little while. We cannot tell what he saith. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, Do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said, A little while, and ye shall not see me? And again, a little while, and ye shall see me. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow, because her hour is come, but as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish, for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now, therefore, have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. There were a lot of things the disciples did not understand. And I'm just going to read John 20, verse 17 yet. We have Jesus appear to Mary Magdalene. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father, and your Father, and to my God, and your God. So there were a lot of things they did not understand. The idea of Jesus leaving them was exceedingly painful and exceedingly sorrowful. And Jesus says, you will feel that. He wasn't faulting the disciples for this. He was trying to help them and trying to help them understand. How could it not be real for them? If we placed ourselves in their shoes, I think we can identify with them. For some, it may be more real than others. But in losing a loved one, the sudden and painful realization that never again will be able to see and speak with them on this earth. Someone that has been a part of our life, we may have lived and breathed nearly everything with them, gone, devastated. But Jesus says that devastation will be turned to joy. I suppose even now, because of what Christ has done, we have hope in Christ too, in that physical death sense, hope of eternal life, hope of seeing our loved ones again who died in the Lord. But what caused this change for the disciples? The story in Luke doesn't include nearly as many details as the account here in the book of Acts, but it does include a very interesting detail. It says they returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple, praising, blessing God. And those verses that we read in John, Jesus was saying, don't worry, it will be okay. Your sorrow will be turned to joy. What really seemed like the worst thing that could have happened was actually the best thing that could happen. It really had to happen for God's plan to be complete. Jesus said there in John 16:7, that it is expedient for you that I go away. It's necessary. It's to your advantage and benefit. When Jesus tells Mary Magdalene to not touch him because he was not yet ascended to the Father, I wonder if there wasn't more significance to it than the fact of his great glory. I don't want to undermine that in any way, but others touched him. He told Thomas to touch him. Why the difference? If his body was too glorified for man to touch, why would only certain people be allowed to touch him? Perhaps it had something to do with what was about to happen. Was he telling Mary to not get too excited just about the fact that he was back? That there was more coming? That she was going to have to let go of his earthly physical presence for something better? This alone wasn't what was going to be the true source of their joy. Here in Acts 1, verse 6, we do see that the disciples did not understand. They asked Jesus about the kingdom of Israel. Lord, is this the great moment? Are you now going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Jesus had told them before, hadn't he, that my kingdom is not of this world. And he tells them again here that their thinking, their understanding was really not how it was. Leave it to me, he says. I will show you when it is time, and soon you will understand. You will receive power and understanding when the Spirit has come upon you. You are going to carry on my kingdom work. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And I think here is where we see the disciples begin to understand that Jesus' kingdom was not of this world. Something better was coming. They began to understand that Jesus leaving them was actually only the beginning of the most wonderful era. Then we come to this question that these two men, heavenly messengers from God, said to the disciples, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? And I suppose that is the message title that I gave this morning. Why stand ye gazing up into heaven? How does this apply to us? We look at the disciples and the followers of Jesus during that time. We tend to think that they had it better than we do, to be able to walk with Jesus, to talk with him and hear him speak the parables, watch him heal the sick and perform many other miracles. All that was important and amazing. But the power of all that Jesus had to offer was unleashed when he was ascended and the Holy Spirit came to live and breathe within the hearts of the believers. It wasn't actually Jesus leaving, you could say. He went to the Father to send the Comforter, and mankind could experience power of God like never before. Are we experiencing that power in our hearts, or are we sad and doubting? There are a couple things we could say about us gazing up into heaven. The disciples witnessed so many amazing things, and we noticed already in the book of Luke how at this moment their hearts were filled with joy. They weren't troubled and sad that their best friend and master had just disappeared in a cloud and gone up into heaven. Maybe initially, but they were thrilled with the power of God and with the promises that Jesus had told them. They began to see that Jesus had promised them the kingdom. First of all, we have every reason to be joyful. We can be a part of the kingdom of God. His kingdom has been promised to us, just as it was promised to the disciples. We may think that the disciples had an advantage by being there, seeing and hearing Jesus directly. I'm sure it was special, But they had to make that same choice that we do, that same step of faith. And we had that same advantage as they had, the gift of the Holy Ghost. Also, while this is an amazing experience and the joy is in our hearts, we have a responsibility. There is kingdom work at hand. What really is the biggest responsibility of the believer? Is it for us to keep to ourselves and create a haven just for us? Why stand you gazing up into heaven? Yes, this is an amazing experience, being part of this great event, being part of God's kingdom. It's not the time to be just reveling in the love and fellowship, the enjoyment and comfort of each other. Being part of God's kingdom is part of that, don't get me wrong, but there's more to it. Jesus has called us to take up a responsibility. Be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. He was telling this to the disciples. For us today, we need to reach out. Now is not that time for earthly concern and things that we don't necessarily understand. What is that to thee? Your focus, Jesus told the disciples, must be on kingdom work. I will reveal things to you in my time. All you need to do is follow me as I show you. Appreciate that we talked about that in men's meeting the other day. The church building project will take quite a bit of time and energy, but we must not lose focus on what we are really here for. Is God's kingdom view and focus for us, or are we gazing off into space and missing the real reason of being here? The believer's concern is to be of service and to minister, proclaiming the glorious salvation of Christ and meeting the cry of a world buried in desperate needs. We look forward to Christ's return. And you know, maybe one of the reasons the disciples were gazing into heaven was that they expected something more to happen when he went up. Maybe they expected that they were going to ascend shortly too. After all, Jesus said he was going to come for them. I'm sure a lot of thoughts were racing through their heads, but suddenly jerked back to reality and meaning of all that Jesus said when they were posed with this question. Why stand ye gazing up into heaven? Some more for us today. Who are these people that are gazing up into heaven? They are the disciples of Jesus. If we are followers of Jesus, are we ready to turn just as they did in obedience to Jesus? Go to Jerusalem and receive the Holy Spirit. Some are curious and want what Jesus has to offer, but they aren't obedient. It looks like a wonderful way of life, and the promise and hope of heaven most certainly is worthy of desire. Charles Spurgeon summarizes verse 11 like this. You men of Christendom, why stand you gazing up into the mysteries when so much is to be done for Jesus and you are leaving it undone? I'm sure we have seen it, and perhaps even in ourselves, all talk and discussion, but little to no practical outworking in our lives. Some are contemplative, taking a bit further than just curiosity, but still not willing to put it into action. The cost is too great, perhaps, to take it further than religion. Trying to save ourselves rather than through the work and blood of Jesus. Maybe one example of that is the Pharisees, making sure there are no technicalities that we are missing. There's action of sorts, but all the outworkings are fake, not from the heart, just a show. Yes, all of the scripture is important. There are deep hidden things, but we must allow the Spirit to direct us. It must change our lives from the inside out. Some are careful and anxious, rather impatient. Take up the responsibility, so to speak, on their own terms, rather than furthering the kingdom of God's His way. We could be tired of serving, and the Christian life would seem like it has no joy. If only Jesus would come now and we could leave this world behind. The world is increasingly getting worse. War is evil, and many other troubling things. Perhaps it's even tension among God's people. We need to be familiar with God's word and see the signs of the times. Be aware of the prophecies of things that Jesus promised would come to pass. Do the signs of the times trouble you, though? Does it consume you? Countless stories of people predicting what day the world is going to end. Countless ideas of what the mark of the beast is going to be and what all it's going to entail. It really is unbelief, isn't it? Grasping for some kind of proof. Gazing into the emptiness. Jesus is no longer there. He has more for us than that. The just shall live by faith. Believe in God and ask not for miracles and signs and marvels. Take the steps of faith and obedience, and those assurances and proofs will surely come. What about the furtherance of God's kingdom? What about all of the souls who need to know about Jesus? We need to see this as an opportunity while time still stands and while it's our window of opportunity and responsibility. Jesus placed us each here now at this moment of time, at this time of kingdom work, for a very special purpose. Be used of God and allow His Spirit to direct. God's kingdom work is not something we can do on our own. We need to go to the source of this power. Jesus had told them, "Return to Jerusalem. There I will give you power." Without Jesus' ascension, we would not have received the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life. We know also that Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father to intercede for us. Hebrews 1, verse 3. "Who being in the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high." In Romans 8, verse 34. "Who is He that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." When Jesus ascended to the Father, He began His intercessory prayer for us, for you, for me. When we end our prayers with amen, Jesus continues. When we run out of words to pray, He still prays. The Holy Spirit is involved with this as well, Romans 8, 26. "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." In the Luke account, it says that Jesus blessed them. Chapter 24, verse 51. "And it came to pass, while He blessed them, He was parted from them and carried up into heaven." I believe that just as Jesus blessed the disciples, just as Jesus prayed for the disciples and us just before He entered into the garden where He was betrayed, that this blessing is for us too. And He continues to intercede for us and bless us with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I don't know that it's possible to picture it entirely, but it must have been an amazing sight. And really, the disciples had every reason to be in awe and to gaze up into the heavens, awestruck. But try to picture this moment on the eastern slopes of the Mount of Olives. The disciples and Jesus sharing this special moment together. And Jesus raises His hand to bless them. And as He is blessing them, He begins to ascend. You know, by now the disciples must not have been taken off guard immediately with some event like this, because He had been coming and going in the last 40 days. But this was different. They could see Him ascending and ascending and ascending, and the glory of it all. Then He disappeared into a cloud and out of sight. Suddenly it's becoming real. And if it wasn't ordinary cloud, it would have become the Shekinah cloud, because the glory of the Lord truly was in it. And the brightness and glory of it all would have shone. Jesus went to heaven to prepare a place for us. John 14, verse 1 through 4, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God. Believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know." All along, Jesus had been telling the disciples, "The time is coming when I'm going to leave you." I'm sure all of these things the disciples have been starting to think about and beginning to understand. Jesus truly was the way, and He was going to heaven so that the kingdom work could go on and the way made possible for all of His disciples, all of His people, to live in heaven with Him. We too can know the way. Back to Acts 1, verse 11, it says, "This same Jesus is gone, but this same Jesus who came to earth, walked and talked with the disciples, taught the disciples, died for mankind, rose again, and now ascended into heaven. This same Jesus will come again," it says. He's But he's the very one that is the answer to all of life, all of mankind. Hope isn't gone. The better has only begun. So here we have a fifth great event to look forward to. What are those five events again? The story of Jesus, his birth, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and finally, his second coming. Why stand ye gazing up into heaven, you could say, is almost a contradiction to this last point, but it's not. Jesus is coming again. It was to be an encouragement to the disciples. They could look forward to this, but there were some things that needed to be done first. They needed to put their focus on what was at hand. The second coming of Christ is going to be the greatest triumph of all, when Jesus comes to gather his saints. So why should we stand gazing up into heaven? There's so much more hope than the empty staring into the sky. It is resting in the promises of God. It's following his will one step at a time. It's looking forward with hope, but resting that God's plans, his will, his timing is perfect. We won't stand idly by. We will reach out to those around us and speak to them of the hope that is in Jesus. He is risen. He is ascended. He is coming again. It's allowing the Spirit to work in our lives. It's praying those prayers that we know Jesus hears. It's a joyful life of service and obedience. It's a joyous hope of eternal life with him in glory. So even so, come, Lord Jesus. Let's kneel for prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your love. We thank you that you came to this earth. We thank you that you died for us to save us from our sins. We thank you that you rose again. We thank you that you ascended to heaven. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to serve you faithfully so that we can look forward to the time when you come for us again. Pray that you would bless each one of us here this morning and those who may be struggling with health issues, pain, whatever it may be. Lord, just give us each a blessing as we go through this week. We pray, Lord, for the Christians across the world. Pray also for so many people wandering in sin and lost, and pray that you would just touch them and give them another opportunity to turn to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.